Bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. My praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. I'll bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. Bless you, Lord, at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now the Lord says that he wants us to bless him at all times, in the good times, the bad times, and whatever else. That's pretty hard to do. Easy to bless him in the good times. Not so easy to bless him in the so-called bad times, but I certainly have found out over and over again, when you can bless him in the bad times, those bad times don't last very long, and they can be turned around to something else. Right? It was kind of interesting. Yesterday at the March for Life, when we got there, and we were there plenty early, we left at about 6 o'clock, leaving lots of room just in case, you know, not knowing what was out ahead of us. And the interesting thing is you go through several different weather patterns. We watched the temperatures go up and down and everything else. So when we got there probably an hour and a half early. So we made a couple of calls and so forth, sat there, and it was raining. Said, oh, Lord, that's not going to be good. The one thing that we're probably not going to be able to get through with here is if it's raining, and being as cold as it was, 34 degrees, whatever, and raining. And I said, Lord, can't you turn it to snow for us, please? And then, sure enough, as we get close to 9 o'clock, which was the time we would get together, and we parked the car right where we wanted it to be, and so forth, and then some other people started to come, and it started to snow. So I was very thankful for that. And we were actually able to start at 0900, right on the button, which always I'm thankful for that. There were a few stragglers. Most of the people were there, and quite a few of them were actually pretty old people. I was very touched by the fact that one fellow, his wife, good-sized woman, I guess grandmother, she said, of 26 children or something like that, she couldn't stand up, so her husband brought a chair for her to sit there, and she was bundled up, and she sat there. I said, you know, I don't know where everybody's coming from. I mean, whether they're all native New Englanders or anything, but we've still got some pretty rugged people in this country, even when they're old. So we had a great service there, and several people participated. I led the service, but also had one of the other ministers was there, open in prayer, and then I had a fellow that I've worked with for years who was a decorated lieutenant colonel. Well, he wasn't lieutenant colonel in Vietnam, but he flew 250 combat missions for the Air Force in a fighter jet without being shot down or whatever else. Little Irish fellow, or of Irish descent, Colonel Hogan, so he had a few things to say. He's in his 80s. And so we broke up to go down to the state house, and this woman walked over to me and she said, could I see you alone, please? And so we went away from the crowd a little bit, and she wanted to share with me that 30 years ago she had had an abortion in that very abortionary in Concord. And she said, but what I don't understand, why do you come here and have a service here? And I said, well, you've asked me, so I'm going to tell you the truth, and I hope it's not too terribly upsetting to you, but it probably is going to be. Your baby that you aborted 30 years ago was thrown here in a garbage bag in this dump. And I said, when we found that out, and I was part of the group that went to the legislature, and we put a lot of pressure on the city of Concord and the state, I said, the sad thing about it was I went and said, you can't throw a dog or a cat or a horse into this landfill. but you could throw babies in garbage bags and get away with it. We stopped that about 20 years ago. We stopped that. But I said, we come here because we want people to know that this happened. Most people didn't know. And here you are. You didn't even know that either. And I said, now, have you forgiven yourself for what you did? And she was forgiven. She said, yes. And her life had been messed up in many different ways. But that's 2 years in a row that women came up to me who had never really spoken publicly and told anybody that that had happened. So 30 years ago, that somebody had had an abortion there and didn't know that their baby was being put in a garbage bag and thrown in the dump. So that certainly was a blessing, because I have to admit that when we woke up a little about 5 o'clock, and it was so nice and warm in the bed, and then I looked out the window and saw that it was raining, spitting, and whatever else, and I thought, then I started to think about 2 years ago is when I went off the road in Brookfield and hit the tree after being run off the road by those young people and broke my neck and my back, and that was a difficult time, to say the least, and a painful one at that, and all the things that happened. But it was an experience that the Lord used. You know, when we say, therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, in our time of trouble, our God will uphold us and turn it around. He certainly did that. But I was tempted not to go and just to, you know, to send an email or text message, I'm not going to leave the service because the weather's too bad. But I said, no, I'm going to let the Lord lead us. We're leaving early enough. If we have to go 20 miles an hour, you know, we'll still be able to get there. And so I was really thankful for that, and thankful for the opportunity to pray with that woman and to minister to her. And it turned out to be a really great day. And as I said to the people, and I exhorted them, saying, we are winning. In this battle against abortion, we are winning. It doesn't seem like it to some people, but we are. Because I said, if I asked everybody here, how many people do you know this year that were going to get an abortion that didn't? How many babies have been saved? And I said, this is within, it's not the calendar year, but within a year's time, where we defunded Planned Parenthood here in the state of New Hampshire. We led the country in that. Little New Hampshire led the country in defunding Planned Parenthood, including, you know, there in the Congress. Now, I discussed with our congressman yesterday, Frank Gunta, about the presidential veto. And he said, without me telling him this, he said, we can overturn that veto. Congress can overturn that veto of the president. And I said, that's right. That's what I'm telling people. People say, it's a done deal. The president's going to veto it. No, it's not a done deal. Congress can overturn the president's veto. So I was encouraged by many things that happened yesterday. Just wanted to share that as a testimony, because it's sort of in keeping, and Kathy made the observation, the different generations where there were a lot of young people, and she said there were a lot of families, like the fellow that helped me change the flat tire on our car. He's a father of five, professor at a local university, a father of five, and he had all his kids with him, and others there. So it's very encouraging. Year to year, it's been probably one of the most encouraging things always to go to and to be part of. And of course, this year they did assign a police officer to go in front of us, make sure that we didn't have to stop, as we've had in the past, at crossings or anything. She stopped traffic and let us pass along. I mean, that was probably, interestingly enough, one of the best years in terms of what the police were doing, because I wanted to know why she was, you know, how this happened. And she said, well, my boss was going to take this detail, but then he, at the last minute, said he couldn't do it and asked me to do it. And I said, I really appreciate what you're doing and helping us like that. But it really worked out well, because that meant that we didn't have to stop at crosswalks or anything like that. We can continue on. And it was actually more people giving us thumbs up than people giving us thumbs down. And see, that's one of the reasons why I encourage people sometimes in open civil disobedience, you might say, or protest. In this case, it was certainly peaceful. Somebody said the reason why they wanted the police officer to be there is because they wanted the police officer to protect us from the other side that might do harm to us. I thought that's interesting because they're always claiming we're the ones going to harm them, but then they find out who really are the ones that are doing the harm. So I just wanted to share that with you. This morning I would like for us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, which I think is an excellent passage of Scripture time-wise for what we're facing across our country. And needless to say, though I am aware of all the stuff going on, I have to say that more and more people are awakening to a lot of things, that we can give thanks to the internet for that, I think. People passing things along the internet, and of course, like everything else, you need to do due diligence and verify that things are really as they are, but the idea of being able to transmit on site, and I got home yesterday, or when Kathy and I got home, there was a message on the machine that somebody had actually, I guess WMUR-TV or something, had sent a camera crew out, and when I had opened in prayer, or prayed over the march from the state capitol, I guess they had that on television, because the former sheriff of this county, Chris Conley, called me up and said, I watched you do that, and that was great, and so forth. So I think, how did he watch me? I didn't know he was there. I didn't see him. He didn't come up to me. But I guess it was on TV.
Is he still local? He's still in Carroll County? Living, I mean, as far as his residence?
I believe he's back in Wolfboro. He has a home in Wolfboro.
Any plans, you know, for running?
I'll find that out soon.
Yeah.
As you said, call him back. So that
would be lovely if we could get him to run again.
Yeah, well, and that's another thing that's happening as a result of what's going on in Burns, Oregon right now, is that many of the sheriffs and police chiefs across the country are saying, you know, these draconian gun laws and so forth that are being pushed are absolutely wrong, and they're not going to take part in it.
Well, it's going to, like the sheriffs in Colorado did. They said, this is an unenforceable law in my county. That's basically what it's going to boil down to.
Yeah, that's true. It's also interesting that here in New Hampshire, and the hearing is going to be on Tuesday, which I hope to be able to get to, that was proposed by a certain senator, New Hampshire senator, to put a gun tax. Basically is saying, okay, you buy a gun, you're going to have to pay a tax to cover the cost of having the background check. Now, the interesting thing is that in New Hampshire, the background check is done by the state police. They use the FBI database, and it costs them nothing to do that, so there is no cost. So, and of course, what we need to remember, and I'm hoping to be able to go to that hearing wearing colonial clothing, maybe even bring my musket in, is to say this. The power to tax is the power to control. And so this is just an end run around, just another way, okay, we're going to put the tax on it, and this is a way of getting more gun control than we would get through any other process. So, but that's another subject for another time, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sean, can you still do arithmetic? How many verses in this chapter?
17.
Okay, so how many should each of us in this group, primary group, read?
Three.
Well, that would be 8. There's six of us. Somebody have to read two.
Okay, I'll read two, and then everybody else can read three. And who would like to start? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mrs. Lear, you're going to step up to the plate, are you?
I'd be happy to do that.
Wonderful.
So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 from the English Standard Version. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good.
And continuing from the English Standard Version. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions. That was verses 4 through 6.
Okay.
The International Version. Verses 6 through 8.
Sorry.
Oh,
sorry.
7 through 9. Mm-hmm. The International Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, just as Jambres opposed Moses. So also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, the folly will be clear to everyone. That's on the International Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 through 9.
2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at the...
Iconium.
Yeah, Iconium.
Iconium and Lystra.
Lystra. Mm-hmm.
What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, from King James. But the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that form of child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
That was verses 13 through 15, 2 Timothy, King James.
Okay, I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, at verse 16. For the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable to teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness, that the man of God may be absolute, being made perfect unto all good works. I've just read from the Geneva Translation, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, at verse 16. And I would like to mention, just to remind us, one of the reasons why whenever that and wherever that I am, and yesterday, even though I don't like to see the pages on the Bible get wet as the snow was falling on my Bible, and delicate pages as they were, I thought, well, I don't want to hurt this Bible, but I wanted everybody to know that I was reading from the Bible. Those who would drive by, those who were standing there, because contained in this passage of Scripture itself tells me why that's important, tells all of us why it's important. And so I read to them, and I said, okay, I'm reading from the New, from the King James Translation, Galatians chapter 6, and then reiterated that. And part of the reason that we will say it that way is because if people are following along, and we know that sometimes as people are following along, sometimes they lose their train of thought, sometimes they get distracted. And so it's like saying, okay, you're driving down the street and somebody says, no, what, where am I supposed to, what am I looking for? What house am I supposed to stop at? 66. And then a few, you know, houses down, and what house was that? 66. So we're reminding people. So that in public address, and I always do this with everybody, you stand up and you let people know. Plus, it also gives a great impact that we're not giving anybody our opinion. We're reading from Scripture. And, of course, in this room today, we've read from several different translations. All of them are compatible at this point. I mean, there are some that I think are better translations than others, but they're all compatible. But we're reading from Scripture, and so people get this impact. It was interesting yesterday. I was telling a little anecdotal situation that happened a few years ago with a high-ranking Republican politician. And I opened in prayer, and I was the first speaker. And when I sat down to the head table, he said to me, because he was the keynote speaker, hey, Rev, what was that, that you said about kids, you know, raising kids? And I said, fathers, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. He goes, that's great. Can I quote you on that? And I said, well, John, that's from Proverbs 22:6. Don't you remember that I said I'm reading from Proverbs 22:6 from the King James translation? There's no copyright on the Bible. Yes, you can quote it as often as you want. And as frequently as you want, and you should. So the fellow that I was sharing that with, who I've known for many years, another politician, and he said, but he's a Roman Catholic. And he laughed. He goes, and this John Sununu that I was sharing with, he was a Roman Catholic too. And so my friend Ovid LaMontagne said, well, you know, Pastor, we Catholics, we don't know anything about the Bible. Well, you know, the thing is, and he said it smilingly. He didn't really say it condemningly, but that is true. But it's changing because there are many people who are realizing just what is contained in the Scripture. Now, I want to use as a theme, you might say, please God and do your duty. Please God and do your duty. The older I get, the more simplistic I get, the more brief that I might get in saying, okay, you're on a budget. You know, you get 10,000 words to use in the rest of your life. So you're going to use them all up in the next week, or you're going to stretch them out. So please God and do your duty. But it begs a question when I use a theme like that. Okay, what does it take to please God? And what is my duty? I mean, if you go around asking, you know, for a consensus on this or asking people's opinion, oh, please God means you just got to go to church on Christmas and Easter. Those people we call priesters, you know, something like that. Oh, pleasing God means you got to, you know at least two gospel songs to sing, or, you know, you got to listen to Christian radio. Or you,
be a good person.
Yeah, you got to be a good person or something like that, you know, or you got to, whatever. And then, of course, then the next part of it is do your duty. Well, what's your duty? I mean, as far as some people say, your duty is to sit down, shut up, and do what you're told, right? But see, the thing is, and I'm encouraged because more and more people are referring to what does the Constitution say about things, which is, from a governmental standpoint, important. But people are saying, what does Scripture say about that? What does the Bible say about it? The Bible speaks, and of course, as the chapter starts off, it says, this know also that in the last days shall come perilous times. Now, you probably look at that phrase, the last days, and you wonder, okay, what does that mean? Now, there have been debates going on for centuries as what the last days are. I would just make as an easy definition. we are in the last days, as opposed to when the scriptures first were recorded. We'll call that the present time. When they came out, that was the present time. At the first advent of Christ, now we're waiting for, that was the first coming of Christ. Now we're talking about the second coming. So the end times are leading up to the second coming of Christ. Now the reason there's so much debate, I would say, over that, and why nobody seems to be able to come up, though many people have tried. And, you know, it's happened with the Millerites. It's happened with, Harold Camping and so forth and so on, trying to say, okay, Jesus is coming back this day. And boy, do you get a lot of people with you, and they raise a lot of money real fast, and then they're standing there waiting, and suddenly it's time to go to bed, and almost midnight, and it hasn't happened. And the thing is, anyone that tells you that they know when that's going to happen is either a fool or a liar, according to Scripture, because we do not know, and even Jesus does not know when he's going to return. Now that may seem, how can he be gone and not know? Well, because in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Son is going to be dispatched when the Father says it's time to go. And of course, even the birth of Christ, as we've just come through that season, the Advent season where we've been studying it, that at a very dark time, the Father said, I'm going to have to send my Son, and he is God, and he's going to be the Savior. I'm going to have to do that at that moment in time. Did anyone know when Jesus was going to be born, when the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem? They didn't know. They didn't know the exact time. They knew how, the place, the why, the wherefore, but they didn't know the exact time. So we're facing that in the second Advent too. Nobody knows the exact time. Now, we could use intellectualism to say, why is it like that? Well, because when you go to school and they tell you your term paper is due on February the 17th. Oh, okay. So that means on the morning of February 17th, I'm going to get up at 1 o'clock in the morning to do my term paper. Because you were given a definitive date. And it's human nature to procrastinate. It's human nature to drag our feet, to be somewhat slothful, and to be somewhat slow on things, and jam a bunch of other stuff in, and wait to the last minute, right? All of us, we can all be doing like what Linda's doing right now. Yeah, it's true. We've all done it. We've all done it way too much. It's human nature. And so the thing is, if in fact we were told, actually Jesus is going to come again, the second advent of Christ is going to be on such and such a date, everybody would say, okay, fine. Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go do that, I'm going to get this in, and I've always wanted to do this, so I'm going to do all this stuff because I want to be there ready at that time. And what are the things that we might end up doing? And part of that's already been explained here in other verses of Scripture. And so we can look at the times that we live in now, as the present time we live in, and is it true that men have become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, curse speakers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy? All one has to do is follow the presidential debates and the present election cycle, and you can see all this. It's all there.
I like verse 7. That really jumps out. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That really jumps out at me.
And it should, because the reason why that happens has been covered in verses 2 through 6. That's why it happens that way. Right? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, curse speakers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, intemperate, fierce, no lovers at all of them which are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a show of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, turn away from, therefore, such, from such.
You need to add narcissistic in there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's definitely, yeah, lots of that going on. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive simple women, laden with sins and led with divers lusts. Now, I cannot explain to you really why that becomes more or less, you might say, a gender remark about silly women. It's not saying that all women are silly. It's certainly saying that there's some women who are pretty silly or simple, not really discerning, and they, you know, fall trap to all this kind of teaching and everything that, and it happens. Many of the followers of the people that have predicted certain times and everything, it's been women that have been the followers first before men. Why that is, I can't say, except the way that God has created men and women differently. You know, the unisex idea is pretty foolish. So all of those many things that we're seeing there are actually taking place now. And, of course, as Linda said, the narcissistic behavior, we see a lot of that. You know, I guess from my heart's desires, the person that I would probably trust the most to be president of the United States is one that says, you know what? It's too big a job for anybody. It's too big a job for me. I really don't want to do it. I would do it, and I got to tell you something. I do my very best, but what you're expecting from me is more than you can get, because nobody could do, the only person that could do what you're expecting them to do is God himself, and I'm not him. And I remember probably the statement that really got to people on that day, and certainly not putting words in Kathy's mouth, but in August when we were at the Executive Council, when I said, and George Washington believed there was a God and believed he was not him. Say, that's huge. Because quite honestly, many of the leaders today believe they are God. They believe they're a God that can do things. And of course, remember back in the days of old Rome, at first, it didn't start off that the Caesars were thought of as God. They were just thought of as being like presidents. But eventually, because of the power, they continued to escalate in power, continued to be more like these verses we've just read about being narcissists and so forth and so on. Then they declared themselves to be gods. Pharaohs did the same thing. Even the kings in Ali'i in Hawaii declared themselves to be gods sent to earth to trouble themselves with mankind. And many times when we hear, for example, that certain agencies, whether it's the Federal Reserve or whether it's certain politicians, and by all time aggravation, hearing from a politician says, well, of course, in the First Amendment, you have the right to petition the government for a redress of grievance. And we have the prerogative to not answer you. Only God can say you don't have to answer me. Anyone elected to office has to answer to the constituency. Does that mean that all 330 million Americans are going to stand in line and be able to ask a question of the president or whatever else? No. That's one of the reasons why it was decided that we would have elected officials in the first place, and that goes all the way back to Moses and his father-in-law saying, you can't have all the people come to you. You'll never get it done. You're going to have to appoint captains over thousands, captains over hundreds. This was the division of government, and people don't realize it's right in the Scripture. But people are starting to wake up to that, so the issue becomes that there are people that have the outward show, as verse 5 says, having a show of godliness, but have denied by power thereof, turn away from such as these. There are people that maybe look right on the outside, but then really not, they're not doing what they're supposed to do, which is to please God and do their duty. I mean, if somebody stood up and said, vote for me for President of the United States because I'm not God and I know that. And because there are only certain things according to the Constitution of the United States that I can do. Or vote for me for governor because I can't solve all your problems. Only God can solve all your problems. I can't. But what I can do is I can be a good governor by having humility, pleasing God, and doing my duty according to the Constitution of the state of New Hampshire or whatever state. I mean, wouldn't that be refreshing? That somebody would say, hey, I can't solve all your problems. And I remember, and I've shared this with you before, but it's worth saying again, that long, long time ago in front of my congregation that I was pastoring at the time, or I shouldn't say my congregation, but the congregation I was pastoring, I said, hey, folks, you know I love you. You know I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you all the time. And it's like doom and gloom came over me right away. And the Holy Spirit just convicted me of sin. That was the remark of a narcissistic person and somebody with a very ungodly remark. Because what I was saying was, you know, you can put your trust in me. I'll always be there for you. And so I repented. I got down on my knees and I said, please forgive me. I've just blasphemed God. Because the only one that can be there for you all the time is God himself, not me. Or any other man or any other woman. And we can say, gee, I'm one of the best of people around and I'm really honest and those things. I'll be there for you and you can trust me. And that's not totally wrong. But of course, the idea of the silly women, the simple women, trusting without discerning. And so that's why, for example, the elderly are many times preyed upon because many times they're too trusting. Well, they told me he was going to take my money and triple it. Yeah, well, who can do that? Only God can do that. How do they do that? You know, so once again, how are we going to know how to please God? Just the same as, does everyone in this room, if I asked you, gee, Kathy, I want to please you. You're my wife. I want to please you. I love you. What do I need to do to please you? Or if we asked each other, what do I need to do to please you? Would we be able to answer that question? And I think most of us might be able to answer it to a certain degree, but we probably couldn't answer it completely. But God can answer that question completely. You want to know what it takes to please me? You get that Bible out that I gave you, and you read it, and it'll tell you. One thing is for sure, it does not please God to be anything of these people, or to be at all like any of these people that are mentioned in these scriptures here, right? You can't please God and be a traitor. You can't be please God and be high-minded. You can't be please God and lovers of pleasure. And of course, when it's talking about lovers of pleasure, that's being like the ultimate guy in America who leads the hedonistic revolt against God and throne. It's Hugh Hefner, who's already up in his 80s, and being that he has a pretty good genealogy, I guess, his mother lived to be like 100 and something. And of course, with all his money, he's probably got a team of doctors that, you know, are pumping him full of something to keep him alive. And his whole thing, and the interesting thing is, he had a Christian background growing up and decided to throw off all this stuff. And he has led people, countless people, into being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
You think he's since repented and that's why they're not putting naked pictures in Playboy anymore?
That's a good question. I don't know. He's put the Playboy Mansion up for sale.
Right, as long as he doesn't have to move out is what I heard.
Yeah, something like that. So I don't know. But the thing is, many people towards the end of their lives, and this has happened to many different wealthy people, who have, you know, whether it be Cornelius Vanderbilt or J.P. Morgan Chase or, you know, any of those
Jobs. I know he did something on his deathbed. I just read something.
Yeah. All of them, see, they realize...
They realize on their deathbed what was real.
Yeah, because what happens in a lot of cases is they suddenly realize, I've been a lover of pleasure, I've been a traitor, I've been high-minded, I've been, you know, heady. I haven't had natural affection for things and whatever, and now I'm facing an eternity, and I'm going to have to pay for this. And so many people, I think they become, you know, the Mellon Foundation and so forth. They donate all this money that they've stolen from people, and they cheated people out of it.
That tells me that the parable of the prodigal son should be probably the most popular one that as far as for rich people, you know, because they can live their lives like that, but if they have a sincere repentance at the end, they're welcome to the same. They have the same keys to the kingdom that we do, or that anybody else would. Not the same rewards, but the same kingdom. The same, you know, you're allowed in if you have the righteous repentance at the end, and that's good to see, even with the old and rich.
That is true. That's very true. But the interesting thing is, we many times focus on the rich because they're more of an exciting life to look at, seemingly so, or you know. But there are many poor people that are just the same as this. You know, when I say poor in terms of money. So, you know, there's the great equalizer there. And, of course, when they're laying in their deathbed, a poor person saying, you know, I haven't spent any time pleasing God or doing my duty. I've spent my time being corrupt and cheating and lying. And I've, you know, wanted to get from other people instead of getting what the Lord wants for me. So as we look through these scriptures, we can see that what pleases God is to not be like that. And so that leads us to a type of prayer, doesn't it? Lord, I'm not judging anyone else. That's up to you. I'm evaluating the lives of other people that, you know, are supposed to be so important in our society. And I'm saying, I don't want to be like that. I want to be like you want me to be, Lord. I want to be pleasing to you. And I want to do my duty. And, of course, the idea, that's that kind of a phrase, do your duty. You know, like so lackluster. That doesn't, you know, that doesn't sound very exciting, and of course it sounds like something left over from my generation or before. Do your duty. Now, go ahead, do your duty. But I've come to realize that doing my duty for God, you know, like your duty for God and country, that's a great thing. Like yesterday, getting up and going there and doing what it is, I did my duty. I had some stresses and strains, some complications, some things that happened was pretty weird, you know, some very humbling things, you know, that I won't go into every detail, but just say the stress and the strains of it. But the day when we got back here, we knew, at least I did, and I believe Kathy knew that too, we did our duty. And our duty was done gladly, and it was done in adversity. And that makes us very, very pleasing to the Lord, and very upsetting to the enemy.
No, when you do it with good intent.
That's it.
What you're trying to do.
Yeah. And the Lord, but the thing is, I can't, I mean, I think I'm old enough. It's like I said to one of the other clergy guys who was there. I said, I'm too old to be stupid. I can't, you know, use stupidity as an excuse. I'm too old for that. Been around too long, you know. And I don't say that as a vainglorious thing. But, you know, part of what does not please God is for people to lead unholy lives with no fear of God. Because the beginning of wisdom, Scripture tells us, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. And the fear of God is this. He's the one that needs to be pleased first and foremost. And if a man's ways please the Lord, as it says in Proverbs chapter 17, if a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies be at peace with him. That's huge, isn't it? If a man's ways or if a person's ways please God, he can make even his enemies be at peace with him. And so one of the things that pleases the Lord is for us to not be unholy. And the idea of holiness is not living in a monastery or a nunnery or something like that, but the way we live our life. Having fear of God, which means respecting Him. He's awesome. And also, and here's something that is a problem for many, many people, is not being thankful for His mercies. I am very thankful for His mercies because there's been an awful lot of things in my life that if it weren't for the mercy of God, you know, if it weren't for the mercy of God, I'd be dead or crippled right now. from what happened 2 years ago. And a few other things, too. The other thing is that we look at what have we been given? I have nothing that I haven't been given. And that's not because I'm a welfare recipient. It's not because I haven't worked hard. I have worked hard. I can't deny that. But I also have to say, in less than 3 minutes, if I don't have air to breathe, I won't be working hard at all. I won't be working at all. And so I have to say, okay, you've been able to work hard because you had some clear thinking, because you had a body strong enough, or because you had the right tools. Like I said to Kathy when I came in, all excited from snow blowing, gee, I had an exciting life. I was out there having fun snow blowing in the dark. But I said, everything worked absolutely perfectly. It's really nice to have a piece of equipment that works right and not laying in the snow and the cold and the mud having to fix it, you know. And so what are we doing with the gifts? And all of us have been gifted in one way or the other. I remember it went around churches for a while of gift analysis, which I never have been too enthusiastic about. You know, surveys being done in the church, you know, it's like, okay, what kind of a personality do you have? Phlegmatic or, you know, sanguine or whatever else? Are you passive-aggressive or aggressive-passive? All that kind of stuff. I suppose there's some value to it. But there was an analysis that went around that I thought that was particularly good, which was a gift analysis. Okay, what are the gifts that you feel that the Lord gave you? Well, I put down on there, I really feel gifted to the Lord because I'm small. At least I was in the first 5 minutes after I exited the womb, but then that changed fast. Small, I'm not. And of course, as I said, looking at the picture from yesterday, why is it that I look so much bigger than everybody and I look like I'm an elephant or a gorilla? And everyone else looks like they're, you know, leprechauns or something. Well, there must be a giftedness for that, because you know what? All the years in the March for Life, people have asked me to go out and be the point man. I said, you shouldn't tell me that. I was trained by the United States Army. The point man is the first guy that gets hit. You send the point man out so you don't lose the whole platoon. You know, if the enemy's out there waiting for you, they only get one guy instead of the whole platoon.
Or you send a good point man out who sees the enemy ambush and saves the platoon. That's what we call the Marine Corps.
That's good.
Anyone else, you were going to die. You were out there because you were good, and you would spot it, and you would save everybody.
That's good. I like that.
Yeah, you'd save everybody because they hear the shot.
That's why they asked you to go out and be the point man on that. There you go. I thought it was just because I was tall and everybody could see me from way back.
You have keen eyes, and you can see the enemy before the other folks can. That's
good.
You can smell them.
Yeah. I can.
I can, too.
I can smell them. But see, the point here is that all of us are gifted in some way, using those gifts in a way for what? For our own aggrandizement? Or using our gifts wisely because we want to please the Lord? And once again, referring to the fact that if you please the Lord, you know, that he can make even your enemies be at peace with you. Instead of using and abusing the gifts that God has given us for what? You know, making them for food and fuel. Using our gifts as food and fuel to heap them on our lusts. And there are many people that do that. I think of people that are in certain aspects of show business, or even for that matter, certain people in sports and whatever else, they're just using their gifts so they can get richer and more powerful and more well-known and, you know, do ridiculous things that you always think, okay, do you really need to have that, you know, 10 houses and mansions and everything? Couldn't you at least have a modest house and help a few other people get a house? Wouldn't that be a better use of your gift like that? And there have been some that have done that.
Right, that's the exception to the rule, but it does happen occasionally.
Yeah. Of course, we can't please the Lord if we're too easy in belief and ignorant and fanciful in the things that the Lord wants. And, of course, the way around that is to, and where the scripture puts it, and I like that so much, in verse 16, for the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is what? Profitable to teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness. So it's obvious that all of us need what? We need to be taught. We need to be convinced. We need to be corrected. We need to be instructed in righteousness. And how does that happen? It happens through Scripture, right? Now, something that a lot of people, as they're focusing too much on what the enemy is doing, they're not focusing on enough of what the Lord is doing. And I believe we've talked about this before, but it's worth mentioning again, particularly as we see, you know, some people saying the world's going to hell in the handbasket and it's so horrible and there's nothing we can do about it. That's not true. Is it a time of great corruption? Yes. But is this the first time we've ever seen great corruption? Maybe in America it might be more great corruption than we've ever had in our society. It's certainly, compared to old Rome, compared to the Greek civilization or the Persians or the Egyptians, it is definitely not the most corrupt time, or a time in England or a time in France and whatever else that has happened before. And so we have to be reminded of the fact that Satan can't deceive the nations, and it appears now because of organizations like the UN and so forth that he's deceiving the nations, obviously. And he can't deceive the church. And, of course, what are we? The ecclesia, or the ecclesia. We're the church. It's not a building. We're the church. And it appears that the enemy is doing a very good job of deceiving many people, the ones that are not paying attention to pleasing God and doing their duty. Please God and do your duty, and you won't be deceived of the enemy. But Almighty God is allowing this to happen. Think about that. Almighty God is allowing this to happen because Satan has no power over Almighty God, our Creator. Satan has no power over him. No power to stop him to do anything. So it must be that the Lord God Almighty, and I did say on camera yesterday, I guess, and we're going to pray this in a Trinitarian way, which, of course, pleases the Roman Catholics. Gee, maybe Garrett Lear's not a Protestant anymore. No, it's not that. Garrett Lear will probably always be a Protestant. Not because of being part of a certain denomination, it's probably because I believe in protest. There are things that are worth protesting. And how will we protest them? By pleasing God and doing our duty. And so I said, we pray in a Trinitarian way, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. See? Recognizing the fact is that the Lord is going to come again. And in the meanwhile, certain things are being built up. They have to have the impact that they have. And the enemy is free for a while to do certain things. But God is still Almighty, and we don't have to have fear of the enemy. We don't have to have fear of what's going on. That doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare, but the best preparation that we can get, just like today, I said to Kathy, I'm going to get out and check something. She said, what are you going to check? I said, you don't know? You don't remember? She said, oh, I don't know. What are you talking about? So I'm going to get out and check and see if that tire is flat. And it must have been the Holy Spirit showing me this, otherwise I would have gone all day without knowing that. And I get some things tomorrow and whatever else, and I need to know that. I mean, it's the simplest little thing, right?
Oh, yeah.
And it wouldn't seem very important, except that what is important to us now is pleasing God and doing our duty, and the Lord's helping us to do that in little ways and big ways.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, Father, we do thank you and praise you for this time together, especially as we're constantly reminded that you are Almighty God. We love you, not nearly as much as you love us. You made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Now, we just ask that you help us to learn more about you, and thank you for your word. Holy Spirit being our teacher, and thank you that we can please you and do our duty, and that's a good and wonderful thing. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, in your name, amen and amen.